Well, hi, everybody. I'm Jason Cusick. I'm the lead pastor here at Journey of Faith. And if you're new with us, maybe you're with us for the first time here, I want to say a special welcome to you. We are a church that meets in multiple locations. So for this part of the service, the message portion of the service, we're connected with our Torrance campus. So hi to everybody at Torrance. Great that we can be together as one church in more than one location. Last week, as the new year began, we started a series called Unafraid. And the idea behind this is we all want to have a fresh start to the new year, moving forward in a fearless way with courage and confidence. The problem is the world keeps throwing at us all kinds of things to be worried about and afraid of, political challenges and financial insecurity, relationship problems, even things going on inside of our own selves that cause us to be afraid and timid and hesitant. So what we're doing is we're looking at some of the teachings of Jesus and some of the experiences Jesus went through as he was teaching his followers how to live with greater confidence and resilience and fearlessness in the world. And fear has this way of popping up in our lives, sometimes in very ordinary circumstances. I was thinking about this because my wife and I recently were driving up to Oregon to visit our daughter who's going to school there. And we're on these two-lane highways that are kind of winding in and out of forest areas. And we're seeing people change lanes, and we're deciding how to change, when to change lanes. And we were familiar with the normal lines on a two-way highway. You know, we ran across, we had this one. We all know what this one, what does this mean? This means you can pass whenever you see that it's safe. Here's another one that we saw. What does that one mean? That means one side can pass, but the other one can't pass. Right? Then we saw this one, of course, this is pretty standard. Thou shalt not pass, right? Okay. And then on a two-lane highway, we saw this one. Now, normally, if you have I looked this up. If you have multiple lanes, this means that there's like a middle lane or a median you can go into in order to pass from that, like if you're making a turn, you can go into this middle space and turn, but it's only a two-lane highway. And we're like, what is going on? You know, like, what am I supposed to drive in the middle and pass in the middle? Does this require me to pass? Am I allowed to pass at some point? I was starting to panic. I think some guy was like, hey, I'm bored of the other lines. I saw this one on the internet. Let's put it in there. I went on ChatGPT and it was funny. I was like, can you explain this line in Oregon on a two-lane highway? And ChatGPT said, I think the people in Oregon were just trying to zhuzh it up and be Oregonians like to do that, I think it said. It kind of slammed them. I don't know what it was. But I feel like fear pops up like this in our lives. Like there's lines in our lives, and we're like, am I allowed to cross this line? Should I not cross this line? Maybe I can cross this line at certain times, but not at certain times. And we might even feel like that in our own spiritual lives. We're afraid that we have crossed a line or we will cross a line. And then we become motivated by fear. We're thinking about the spiritual life and the religious life from a place of fear. And we might even be looking at the world around us and people's behaviors from a place of fear. I'm afraid that they're doing this. I'm afraid if they do that, then that's a bad thing and I have to stop it. And what if what they're doing impacts me? And now we have kind of this kind of atmosphere of fear and timidity and self-protection and maybe even judgment and watching out for the problems everywhere. I want to suggest that as we look into the teachings of Jesus, we see a better way to live the spiritual life. Not a spiritual life motivated by fear, but a spiritual life motivated by God's love. Here's the main idea I want to share with you today. We can move forward in God's love rather than being stuck in our fears. And I think this is not just a bigger issue for our culture, it's something very personal for us and personal in our relationships. Let me show you a story that can kind of point us in this direction. Here's where we can find it in the New Testament. John is the fourth book in the New Testament. It was written by John, who was one of Jesus's closest friends. And the story we're going to read is in the eighth chapter of this. Now, for those of you that are familiar with the Bible, or maybe are reading this from your Bible, or will read it this week from your Bible, you'll find that this section in the New Testament is sometimes has a footnote or parentheses, or is sometimes bracketed. And the reason is the earliest copies of John's book that he wrote here about the life and teachings of Jesus does not include this story. So later copies include the story. When earlier copies of the Bible include something or don't include something and later copies do, we call that a variant. And what that means is either John wrote the original version of what he wrote, but there was another story circulating, perhaps from John, perhaps in writing, perhaps just orally, and then around, for this case, around the 4th or 5th century, some Christians said, this should really be in there. We're going to put it in there because this really does reflect the life and teachings of Jesus. So this passage has a little bit of a complex history, but I feel like there's some really important lessons that we can get from it. And the story that we're going to read takes place in the 1st century. Jesus is in Jerusalem, and he's teaching people how to follow God, and then something dramatic and kind of fear-inducing happens. Here's what it says. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. How frightening this must have been for this woman. We already have this sense of fear. And then you have these religious leaders. Now, I don't trust these guys already because it says that they caught her in the act of adultery. You kind of need two to tango. Isn't that what they say? Like, where's the dude? They didn't catch him? So we're already kind of set up with what is going on here. And then we keep reading as it says, "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. So they're coming in. I'm sure there were people in the crowd that knew that in Old Testament Jewish law, adultery was a capital crime. And they were probably like, if we have found someone doing something that is sinful, we should do what God says to do. In this day, you do what God says to do, and you don't do what God says don't do. So while there were people who were genuinely concerned, like, we should obey God. If we don't obey God's law, we should be afraid. But not these religious leaders. They were using this as a way to get a gotcha moment on Jesus. They were using this woman and her circumstances to try to get Jesus to either violate God's law by being too permissive or adhere to God's law, and then it would send a message that Jesus is too strict. What Jesus does here is interesting. It says that he got down on the ground and started writing in the dust. Now, what does that mean? Most scholars agree on one thing. We're not sure. We don't know. We don't know what he was doing. There's some different theories out there, but we're like, we're not exactly sure what was going on. What we do know is the tension is ramping up. Jesus, what do you think we should do to a person who has been caught in a sin that is one of the most serious sins in the ancient world, in this culture. They kept demanding an answer. So Jesus stood up and he said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. And then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. Good one, Jesus. Way to go. You did it again, Lord. Smart, smart. Jesus knows there's only one person holy enough to condemn this woman to death. And it was him. And he wasn't going to do it. And Jesus also recognized this is a classic sinners judging other sinners. And this is what we do today. Times have not changed. We look out and we go, what this person did was terrible. But we usually don't say that about ourselves. We're usually trying to measure things. We're usually trying to say, here's the bad thing that they did, but the thing that I did isn't as bad. And so Jesus is spotting this, and he gets back down, and he starts writing in the dust again. What a baller move. You know, just like, by the way, you guys figure out which one of you aren't sinful. Now, one of the theories is that what Jesus was writing in the dust was the sins of the men that were standing there. Wouldn't that have been a bold move? They're looking over and they're going, ooh, yikes. And maybe that was what was happening, because here's how the story concludes. It says, when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest. What an interesting addition there. Until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Now you imagine, here's Jesus, a miracle worker, someone that was casting demons out of people that were spiritually troubled, a great teacher of the law, the highest level of rabbi, a holy man, and now here is this woman standing with him. Maybe she was still scared. It says, and Jesus stood up again, and he said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Remember that main idea I share with you? We can move forward in God's love rather than being stuck in our fears. Let me share with you a couple of reasons why we can do this. And then we're going to close our service here by singing a song together. Here's one of the reasons we can move forward in God's love and not get stuck in our fears. Jesus fiercely protects those who have failed. This woman, whatever her circumstances, whatever the situation, had sinned. And Jesus stands by her. We see this over and over throughout the New Testament. The people that were victimized, marginalized, cast out, discriminated against, disqualified, or canceled, there's Jesus standing right next to them. And he didn't discriminate. Jesus stood next to poor people who were looked down upon and rich people who were looked down upon. Jesus stood next to people who had suffered under the hands of the Roman government and employees of the Roman government. He stood next to children, women, men, older adults. It was almost like if there was somebody that had the finger being pointed at them, Jesus was right there. That's shocking. Because sometimes we don't do that. Sometimes we're the ones pointing the finger. We think Jesus is standing next to us. And we say, that person did something terribly wrong, right, Jesus? When in fact, I think Jesus is standing next to those people trying to help them through whatever wrongdoing they did. And Jesus said, love your enemies. Why? Maybe Jesus is right next to them. We tend to discriminate. We want grace and understanding and patience for our people. People in our family. People in our religion. People in our culture. People in our political party. And we want to point the finger at other people. In this story, we should not only see ourselves as the woman caught in a sin, but we should also see ourselves as the Pharisees and religious leaders who are always trying to identify somebody else that's in the wrong. Jesus is standing right there. And sometimes we grow up and we might even have some of these biases. Like, we might feel like the love and grace of God is available for us, but isn't for those people. Although some of us grew up in homes where we're like, the love and grace of God is available for everybody but us. Some of you might feel like that. Like, God's love is for all those people, but not based on what I did. Not based on my mistakes. Not the ways I've failed. Maybe a good action step from the first part of this story is this. Receive God's loving protection for yourself and offer that same love to someone who others have written off. Maybe you're in a place where you're having the fingers pointed at you. Maybe you feel condemned, judged, criticized. Maybe you're the one that people are writing off or canceling, and you feel alone. You know what? Jesus is right there with you. If you're feeling vulnerable and hurt and struggling, Jesus is right there. He wants to remind you that you're loved. He wants to remind you that every finger being pointed at you is attached to a sinner. What would it be like to remind yourself that Jesus is with you right now, and he loves you? And then what would it be like to show that kind of love to somebody else? Maybe it's someone in your life that other people have written off. That person is no good. That person is terrible. That person made the biggest mistake, and there's no turning around for that. Stay away from that person. What would it be like to come alongside them and remind them that they're loved? What would it be like to remind yourself that your enemy might have Jesus standing right next to them trying to win their heart? Would that change the way you talk to them? Would it change how you pray for them? And I'm talking about the enemies you know, and maybe the enemies you don't actually personally know, you've just seen them on television or on news reports. What would it look like to imagine Jesus with them and to emphasize loving rather than fearing? Now, as I'm sharing that, some of you might be like, yeah, but are you just saying we're just supposed to let things go? Are you supposed to, like, somebody's doing something wrong or somebody's doing something evil or something? People are doing things against God. People are doing offensive things and hurting people, and we're just supposed to let it go in the name of love? No. Jesus didn't. In fact, that's the second reason why we can move forward in love and not get stuck in fear. It's this. Let's put it up here. We got it? There we go. Jesus' love emboldens us toward greater responsibility. This woman who had committed adultery, she had done something wrong. Again, we don't know her circumstances. We don't know what was going on in her life. She had done something wrong. And infidelity within the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of the Bible is devastating to families. But it's interesting, in the New Testament, the early Christians said sexual sin in particular is a sin against one's own body. It's almost like sexual sin doesn't just affect relationships. And in marriage, it's particularly damaged because marriage is supposed to symbolize a relationship between us and God. And when that relationship physically is broken, it kind of does something to us spiritually. But in some ways, sexual sin involves our whole selves in a way that maybe other problems don't. And so this woman had committed this act. And what's interesting is Jesus' response. He doesn't say, he says, I'm not here to condemn you. He says this, go and sin no more. That's an interesting response. He doesn't say, it's no big deal. Don't worry about it, honey. You know? It's not like, what is right and wrong anyway? You know? Like, it's God's love is not condemning, but it's not condoning either. Somehow, see, we as human beings, we kind of go to extremes. We go to either being, we go to legalism or we go to being libertine. So on the one side, we may be like, this is a sin, this is terrible, it's unforgivable, no one should be able to tolerate this, you can never come back from it. Or we go, people's is people's, right? You know, we make mistakes. Who is any of us to judge anybody? Jesus somehow finds this middle space that is so beautiful, a balance of grace and truth. I've been the recipient of that in my own life. Maybe you have too. One of the first churches I got involved with, this was about 30 years ago, I was leading worship. I was speaking occasionally. I was doing counseling and care for people. But all the while, I was nurturing an addiction to, how can I say this in a mixed audience, adult content. Now, I didn't get caught. I caught myself. By the way, good advice. If you're involved in something, don't wait to get caught. I went to my wife. I went to my pastor. And I said, hey, I've got a problem. I need help. I started counseling. And my pastor had said to me, hey, you need to step away from ministry for a little while. It felt like a punishment, but it was actually part of care and wholeness. So you need to step away from ministry for a while to focus on your own personal integrity and holiness. And I said, for how long? He said, well, it depends what happens next. And I got the help that I needed, and it's been God's love that has continued to embolden me toward responsibility. This passage of Scripture where Jesus says, go and sin no more, should be a great reminder to us to remember those moments and recognize those moments of unfinishedness in our life, those areas of sin, those areas of brokenness, and to take responsibility for them, to have ownership. And this was a very big thing in the early Christian movement. Christians were really big in the first century about being overwhelmed by Jesus's love and then allowing that love to challenge them to take responsibility for behavior that was unhealthy, immoral, or sinful. In fact, let me give you an example. We have a letter in the New Testament that is written to first century Christians with the idea of helping them identify growth areas in their life. And I just want to read it to you. And maybe some of these things, as you're starting off the new year, some of these things might pop up as like, ooh, I think that's me. Or I think that's something I might need to work on. Let's take a look at what they said. It says, let the Spirit, let God's Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. And then he goes into a series of examples. Stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth. And don't sin by letting anger control you. That's a quote from another portion of the Bible. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Maybe there's that area of your life. Lying, minimizing, denying things, avoiding truth. Maybe when you're confronted with some reality, your first response is to get angry and get defensive, protective, self-protective, rather than saying, oh, I got something I need to deal with? Okay, let me address it. Here's another area. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work, and then give generously to others in need. This was a big issue in the first century, because a lot of new Christians, they were coming out of lives of just saying, I'm going to do whatever I can to survive. It doesn't matter. It's about survival. And the first Christians were like, no, the Christian life is about hard work. There was nothing more damaging among Christians in the first century as Christians who said, I'm a follower of Jesus, but they didn't work. They just kind of hung around. They weren't providing. They weren't making money. They weren't committed to a certain rigorous work ethic. And then when they were, in the first century, people were like, I'm working hard, I'm saving money, I'm keeping it all to myself. And the first Christian's like, no, we work, and then we generously give to people who need it. So it was addressing a variety of issues. Here's another issue they were dealing with. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. This is just, sometimes this is interpreted as don't use cuss words. Now, I think that there can be a benefit to that, but you notice that's not what he's saying. He's saying don't use language that's abusive. I know people that use cuss words, and they're very kind people. Some of you are like, amen, amen. I know people that never cuss, and they are incredibly abusive. The goal is encouragement. Are your words encouraging? Do they build people up, or do they tear people down? Whatever words you're using. Because a lot of times the words we're using come from inside us and what we're feeling and what's in our hearts and our minds. And that's what comes next in this list. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, and if none of those apply, all types of evil behavior. It's kind of like, oh, by the way, this isn't an exhaustive list. This is an exemplative list. You're like, well, I didn't see myself in those past ones. Okay, anything else? Instead, be kind to each other. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Look at that posture. Look at Jesus' posture with the woman caught in adultery and the religious people's posture towards someone who had done something very wrong. Kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. What's the posture of your heart toward people who have done wrong? People you want to write off. Your enemies, people maybe who have even hurt you or hurt others. Here's an action step for us here. With a trusted friend or advisor, create a plan to follow Jesus' call to go and sin no more. Have you crossed a line? Do you keep weaving into the other lane? Do you have an issue in your life? You'd be like, man, I've been working for years to get rid of this, me and Jesus. And guess what? It's not working with you and Jesus. You know what helps? Having somebody else involved. Inviting a friend, inviting a mentor, getting a Christian therapist, going into a rehab, getting some accountability in our lives. When Jesus says, go and sin no more, sometimes what we do is we kind of muster up the strength. Okay, we make these false promises. I'm never going to do that again. I'm never going to say that again. We don't have the power to say, I'm never going to do that again or say that again. But God has given us, through a relationship with him, the power to lean into his love and allow his love to shape our relationships and our behavior. And God has given us each other to help with that. I encourage you, identify an area in your life that needs to change this year. Get some help, and then go and sin no more. Here's what we talked about today. We can move forward in God's love rather than being stuck in our fear. Did I do it? Did I not do it? Is there any way out of it? What are people going to think of me? I have to be afraid of what these people think and what these people are doing. No, let's lean into God's love because Jesus fiercely protects those who have failed. Not just the people that you know that have made mistakes, but when you make mistakes, Jesus is right there with you. He loves you. And Jesus' love emboldens us toward greater responsibility. We don't just let stuff go. We don't just dismiss bad behavior or sinful behavior. We said, let me lean into God's love. How could God's love change me? And how can God's love change all of us? How can we work together for that? We're going to close our service with a song. It's a new song. It's new to us. Our students sing it a lot. And it's kind of a rock anthem about God's love. The word that's going to come up a lot in the song is the word redemption. That word redemption means an exchange. It means God exchanged his life so we could have new life. Jesus gave his life so we could be free, adopted into his family, forgiven, loved, and empowered. So I'm gonna pray for us, and as I'm praying, I'm gonna invite our team to come out at our Torrance campus and here at our Manhattan Beach campus. Let me pray for us, and then we're gonna sing this new song together. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for the example you've given us of your love. And thank you that your love is not condemning. We want to condemn, and we live in a world of condemning and canceling people. Thank you that you don't do that with us. But God, thank you that your love is not condoning. Some of us are stuck in stuff and we need a way out. Some of us are not living the life that you've called us to live. We want freedom. We want strength. God, would you help us with that? Give us the freedom that we need to experience your love and grace in a powerful way. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.